Philippians 1, 12 through 20. I want you to know, my brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only in that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through my prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Let's pray. Father God, we pray this morning once more that you will use these words, these short verses, to speak to our hearts, Lord, and to give us direction and, again, wisdom and understanding. How then should this be lived out or applied into our own lives as we too deal with situations? And pray this in Christ's name. Amen. And back to my old friend here. I call my old friend. I've had his Bible quite a number of years now, probably close to 20 years anyway. I find it very hard to let it go. He goes on, as we remember this whole situation, he's in prison, most assuredly in Rome right now. How many of you think that you could be happy if you were in prison? I mean, his whole spirit here is coming across. He's actually thrilled with the opportunities that God has put before him while he's in prison. He's not just going, oh, I'm happy in Christ, but I'm miserable as can be. He is making such the most of his time as anyone could. Kids, what I want you to draw a picture for me today is Paul. And he's in this house prison or a regular prison. We're not sure which one in this case, but we know he has guards around him all day long. But I want you to draw a picture of Paul talking, maybe to the guards, or maybe he's talking to the guy who's doing the writing for him, but the guards are listening. So that's what I want you to draw for me this morning, if you can. Well, the rest of us, I want you to understand this too as he says this. Now, I want you to know, my brethren, because these people are thinking, this is bad. Paul's in prison, this is bad. We need to be praying that Paul gets out of prison. Let's all get together and we'll have a prayer meeting on Thursday night. We'll pray for Paul to get out of prison. I mean, this is our natural desire or way to do things, because we perceive that this is bad. Sometimes we even do it. This is why we should always close our prayers, "But thy will be done and not mine." Because we pray amiss sometimes, even for one another. We'll pray, "Oh God, bring them out of these horrible circumstances." But it is those horrible circumstances that God is going to use them in. And this is the situation that Paul's in here, but not only is he in it, and the people, and he knows this, so he's trying to get across this message to these people that, yeah, I'm in a bad situation, but in this I am rejoicing in God, and in your situation, you should be rejoicing in God. Remembering that the early churches were always off and on going through persecution. And I want us to understand this too, because We are going through a situation right now where our church is diminishing in size. It could diminish more in size. What are we going to do? Are we going to lose hope entirely? Are we just going to cave in and give up? Or can we trust that God can work through bad situations? Because He is in a bad situation. I don't care if He's under house arrest. If any of you have ever been confined at any time in your life, and I mean confined that you can't leave more than a certain area, I don't care if they make the area bigger than a 6x6 cell, it still gets old real quick. But Paul, again, isn't seeing things from, oh, woe is me perspective. Woe is me. My life is coming to an end. What am I going to do? I'm in prison. I should be here, God. Don't you see? But God is using Paul in this situation to speak not only to people that are coming to visit him, to speak to those who are judging him, to speak even to the guards. He was on guard. He had guards with him 24 hours a day. Didn't mean the same guards were there. They changed that guard. So there's always these new guards coming. And whether they were listening to Paul directly speaking to them, whether he's actually talking to the guards himself, because we can be sure that in the beginning they mocked Paul. That they thought him and this Christ thing was a little weird. But as they watched him and they watched his pattern, they watched his general attitude toward things throughout all that was going on as he spoke and he's speaking to those who are against him and saying, I want to talk to you about Christ too. These people began to talk to one another, and he makes it clear. He says, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. Pretty much what was going on with Paul was becoming well known. People were hearing. They weren't just hearing about Paul, but they were hearing about what Paul was proclaiming. It is for the advancement of the gospel. They've turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. God doesn't work the way we work. He doesn't do things the way we do things. He doesn't work on our schedules and say, well, okay, here's how it should be. Here's how I perceive things. Here's how I want things to be. And Paul, if you remember, Paul had already been through much for the kingdom of God. You'd think that Paul at this point could have said, God, enough. I've had enough. Give it to someone else. Anyone else. I want to be free. And I'm not saying Paul didn't pray for God to release him. But Paul was content to trust God, and not only to just trust God, but then to say, how can I make the very most of these circumstances to further the kingdom of God, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ? And you can be sure that Paul was not telling these people just stuff that tickled their ears, just things that they wanted to hear, just things that could make their life better. He was proclaiming to them their sin. He was proclaiming to them their need of a Savior. He was proclaiming to them their wretched state where they were unable to do anything with all of their false gods, and the Romans had many. That their emperor, you can be sure that Paul was telling them, your emperor is not God. He was pointing them instead to Christ, saying, this is the one that can save you. And he was for sure telling them what they were being saved from. Not just being saved to a better life, a happier, more fulfilled you. You'll feel better about yourself. He told them, you are too going to eternal damnation unless you know Christ as your Lord and your King and your Savior. So it became well known to the whole, throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. By the way, this was not just a few soldiers. This is like what you would call a battalion of men. And so all of these men knew about Paul. And it seemed that Paul was held in very high esteem. And then it was known to them and everyone else. Now, I want you to be clear. This is not talking about everybody in Rome. It's not everybody in Rome. But the people that were connected here, because he had to, Paul was always on a defense. There were people trying to get him to both explain himself and to make a defense for himself. You were in prisons in the Roman times. You were being questioned. And most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord, because of my imprisonment, Paul here says, have far more courage to speak the word of God. Isn't that interesting? What he was really saying in one sense, without saying it, but he did say it. These people were kind of like cowards before, but now that they see that even in this imprisonment, even there God can be used, they are becoming bold in their own witness. They're going out because I'm in here. What an interesting state of matters there, that he's in prison and they're going out. Had Paul been out, who would have been going out? Paul would have. And they would have let him. Well, good for you, Paul. You go ahead and go out. Paul's in prison. Paul's moving them, though, by his own reaction to his situation. And are we like that in our situations? And none of us have had to sit in prison. Well, I have. Most of you haven't had to sit in prison ever. Prison's a horrible place, but we have our own little prisons in our own lives. And how do we deal? Do we work in the same way? Or are we being used? Are we looking? Because you can be sure that Paul was a man who looked for every opportunity. For every opportunity that he could find to preach Christ. He wasn't sitting on a corner and praying off to the side, oh Lord, bring people to me, please. He was going. Are we goers? Or are we sitters? Do we just sit and wait? And wait for God? We're waiting for you, God. Still waiting. And there is a time for waiting. We need to know there's a time for waiting. There are things that we should be waiting on God for. But there's a time for going. There's a time for action. Again, another reason why we need to be in prayer. So that we know, is now a day for going or waiting? And discerning the difference. I think too often in the church today, we've just become real comfortable with just hearing a message preached. And, well, that's it for the week. That's good. I'm good. I'm good till next Sunday. But that's not what the church is about. It's not what the church was ever about. And again, we see this in these circumstances. The church was about proclaiming Christ and going to prison for it. And again, many people are going to prison right now. We have a man in Iran right now who's waiting to die. Many of you have heard about it on the news. I'm not sure if they're going to kill him or not. There's as good a possibility as they will that he won't. Because he is converted and he's proclaiming the truth of Christ. We've all signed the petitions to free this other lady because she refuses to deny Christ. And these people are in prisons and they're proclaiming Christ. Are we proclaiming Christ? We're not even in prison. You know, we need to look at these things. We need to say, to examine our lives, to examine our condition. What is Christianity about? If it's just about coming to church on Sunday morning, then we've missed something horribly. We're shooting at the target over here and we're hitting over here. But these people, again, Most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of the God of God without fear. They're doing it without fear too. It's not that they're just doing it, but they're doing it without fear because they know my God is bigger. We talked about it yesterday. I think all four of the men brought up the same thing. Don't fear those who can kill the body and do nothing later, but fear Him who can kill both the body and the soul. Now again, speaking especially there to unbelievers and making it clear. But it should apply to us as well in other circumstances. Don't worry about what people can do to you. Your God is God. He can protect you. He can cover you. He can turn the worst of circumstances into the best of situations. And that's what's happening here with Paul. Bad situation. Nobody wants to be in prison. Any kind of prison. Nobody wants to actually die. I mean, we kind of like the idea of if I have to die, we kind of say this, if I have to die, it would be cool if I was a martyr. But I don't want to have to go through any suffering or pain. Is there that kind of a martyr? That's what I'd like to be. I'd like to be a prayer warrior if it didn't involve me taking time to pray every day, a whole lot. And this is our mentality. It's really screwed up at times, and we've kind of got to set things right and say, well, how should I be thinking about these things? Should we be afraid in our proclamation of Jesus Christ? Should we be afraid? Again, I've talked to you about this before. I've preached this before. To talk to our neighbors, people we might like, or the people that we love, people we say we love. Should we be afraid to bring the gospel to them, knowing that any time, that at any day, they may die and go to eternal damnation? Should we be afraid of what the world can do or what people might think of us? Rather than, should we be obedient to what God has called us to? Did Christ have a heart for the lost? Has He called us to have a heart for the lost? Then how do we dare to live our lives without having a heart for the lost? How can we dare to just live our lives so that we can become more fulfilled, more happy, gain more stuff, prestige? And all of this, no, we know that it's garbage in comparison to the treasures of heaven, of the kingdom of God. Everything we have in this world, everything, your friends, your family, your possessions, they're all going to be gone. Things are going to rust away or fall apart, and everybody you know is going to die. There's only two places they're going to end up. You're going to end up in heaven with Christ. Hopefully you'll be there. I say that because salvation is an issue between one person and God. And we take people, we bring them into the church, but we're never quite sure. I can't be sure of anybody else's salvation but mine. I can look at people and say, everything I see in their life lends me to believe they're saved. But salvation's between you and God. All this is going to perish. So then what should we give our attention to? That which is fading or that which will never fade? I know we're called to it again and again. Let me go on while I have a couple more minutes. He goes on to say, and I love this part because it's a really crazy part. He says, some to be sure are preaching Christ even from envy and strife. But some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel, and the former proclaim it out of selfish ambition rather than pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. Can you imagine? Here he is, he's saying, I'm not even worried about it. These people want to cause me further grief. I'm in prison, and they want to make it worse for me. They want to burden my heart even more. And Paul's saying here, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And what he's saying here is whether with right motives or wrong motives. Now, what I want to make clear here is these guys were not bringing in any heresies. They were not preaching Judaism. They weren't preaching any Gnosticism, which was later to come. They were preaching Christ. They were doing it with selfish motives, with selfish ambition, and in some cases even, he says it, to cause Paul's strife. They didn't like Paul. By the way, a whole lot of people didn't like Paul. They were discouraged whenever he'd come to town, and they'd say, oh, are you Paul? We thought you'd be bigger, better looking, whatever. They were. Read about it. They didn't like it. Nobody liked Paul. They liked his letters. His letters were good. But the man himself, he was kind of like Jonathan Edwards. We like to read about Jonathan Edwards, a wonderful preacher, but again, a man who kind of spoke like this. He had this weird voice. He wasn't a great orator at all, and he had to hold the book right in front of his eyes because he was that farsighted. He couldn't see well, and he didn't use a lot of exaggerations like this in his preaching. It was just very monotone. But his writings, oh, the depths of the soul that they touched. Paul, there were many that didn't like him, but he didn't care. He said, oh, I don't care what's wrong with them. As long as they're preaching Christ, let God deal that out in their life himself. That's between them and God. But if they're preaching Christ, I'm encouraged in that. Can you imagine? He's in prison. These people are trying to cause him distress, and he's saying, good for them. Good for them. They're out preaching Christ. Only that Christ is proclaimed. And in this, I rejoice. He says, I rejoice. This is the beginning of it. Yes, I will rejoice. He's emphatic about his attitude here. I'm so happy. You can almost see Paul dancing around in his little room there. And the guards looking in. What's wrong with him? Doesn't he know these guys are trying to take over the church? Paul wasn't worried about that. He wasn't concerned about that. Christ is being proclaimed in Rome. The church is growing in Rome. For I know that it shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and provisions of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope. And again, that hope is not wishful thinking. That is full assurance that I shall not be put to shame in anything. Paul knows this. He's clear of that. And part of this, that I, according that through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Did you notice those prayers were important to Paul? Paul wasn't saying, oh, you guys can quit praying. God will take care of it. Don't worry about it. We're each on our own in this. We're not on our own. We're in this together as a church, as God's people. And it is he says that, for I know that it shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers. He's saying, thank you for your prayers. And I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And we'll get into that next week. That's the other next sermon. Understand, Paul wasn't even concerned about whether he lived or died in this world. Paul trusted God with his life. In fact, Paul understood fully that his life had been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ for God to do whatsoever he willed to do with it. Whether for what we would call good purposes or bad. And we know that in the end, Paul died a horrible death after many, many sufferings, seeing many of his friends turn their backs on him, and many other complications in his life. And yet Paul, throughout all of this, always had the same spirit that we see in this book, that this book is known for. It's the book of rejoicing. I will rejoice in all things. Rejoice in the Lord always, he says. And again, I say rejoice. This, again, should be our attitude as we go through this life day to day. And through our own testing, through our own trials and tribulations, through our own spiritual journey. Let me use that phrase. Where we are called by God to do what God has put in front of us. And it's different for different people. But we should all be proclaiming Christ as we are able. In every opportunity. Not being silent. Not being fearful. Not being afraid. And not being ashamed. Christ should be our delight. And Christ should always be our joy. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again today that you are God in our lives. You are God over your church. We thank you for the example that we see in the life of Paul. A man who started out hating you. Thought he loved you, but he indeed hated you. He persecuted those early Christians. But a man who you turned around. A man who you had already had purposes for. And a man who was willing to not endure suffering once or twice, but was many times beaten and shipwrecked and imprisoned and had many people cause him great distress trying to bring ruin to the church. And yet he found his delight and his joy in you. That he would see whatever circumstances he found himself in, that you were still God indeed. Help us to have that sort of an attitude. Help us to be looking as Paul did and looking at the situations that we find out ourselves in our lives and then making the best of them and using them to the advantage in the building up of your kingdom. Encouraging others along the way. So we pray now, Lord, that you will help us to hear these words and to contemplate on them through this week. In Christ's name, amen.